As we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and we begin with verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Friends, and our subject this evening is the consequences of our wrongful relations and insincerity. And this is how we quick sweep through three kings, from Jehoram to Joash, kings of Judah, because that's our discussion. And this is a very, perhaps the saddest part of the history of the kings of Judah. Now, towards the close of their period, beginning from a king called Jehoahaz, there's going to be a consistent decline until their final downfall and the time when the Babylonians will come to overtake them. But before that time, this seems to be the saddest period in their lives, because you would see here, my dear friends, some of the most spiritual confusion as well as physical cruelty that you do not read about in the history of the kings of Judah. You would hear about idolatry and some isolated kind of cruelty, but here you would find it so horrifying to read them. And so, my dear, but it's a kind of a quick sweep through chapters 21 to 24. And so, in order for us to appreciate, I'll have to be hopping about a bit. So I hope you bear out with me. Last week we looked at Jehoshaphat. We saw him as a zealous king, a king that was truly zealous of the Lord. The very terms were used for him. For example, he was spoken of as that person whose heart was lifted up towards the things of the Lord. We said that that term is usually used negatively in relation to pride, but in the case of Jehoshaphat, it was used very positively. So the idea of zeal was really spoken about. And also we read about the fact that he was very active. He had a lot of business to do in Judah, going up and down trying to fix the nation and carry on teaching ministry. So teaching was going on. He was trying to reform the judiciary system and setting the standards of God before them, the fear of the Lord before them. And so this was a truly zealous king. What made us admire him was that, and made us see how he represents genuine zeal, was that every aspect of his government, he wanted to bring it under the rule of the word of God. And we said, it's the same thing, my dear friends. Often people don't know that that's what makes the work of church officers most a burdensome work, because every part of the life of the church has to be brought under the view of Scripture, so that they are always thinking about every department. They dare not leave any department unwatched and unexamined and improved. Otherwise, Satan will harness it easily to hurt the whole church. You may think the small area we are neglecting, maybe the morning school, the children, we've left it open, anything can happen there. Before you realize, all kinds of things are happening and affecting the church. So it's a very big responsibility, but the Lord is able to grant the grace. And that need for constant watchfulness, no human being can have that in himself. Only the Lord can grant that. And we should be praying very much for that for our church officers in that regard. Now we come to the son of Jehoshaphat, and he's a Jehoram. Now we meet another Jehoram. I hope it won't be confused, because there's another Jehoram in the north, a son of Ahab. The two of them, we would read about them later. So just bear that in mind. So verse 1 again. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Now we are told the root cause of his problems. He will not be a godly king. Neither will his son, Ahaziah, will be a godly king. And interestingly, all of them are given the same root cause of their problem. And that's where the big lesson is, because the kind of a lesson that the Bible speaks about again and again and again. We even studied it last week briefly. And so now, look at here. These brethren here, Verse 2, and he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, they are named there. And then look at verse 3. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom, he gave it to Jehoram because he's the firstborn. And look at what happened. This is the cruelty I was talking about. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword. His own brethren. Were they a threat to him? Did he think he would have to share the kingdom with them? Well, the scripture doesn't give us a reason, but for whatever reason, he killed them all. Strangely, isn't it? And diverse also of the people of Israel now, we are given the root cause of his wickedness. Read that in verse 5 and 6. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For, the reason is, for there means that, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. What's the problem? Wrongful association. He married the wrong woman. Of course, we saw last week that it was part of the problem of his father, Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat's brother stood too close to Ahab. And so there was this a kind of a royal marriage between his son and the daughter of Ahab. And here we are, we see some of the consequences coming up, that this Jehoram will be so influenced by his wife, so that he will be a wicked king. One of the lessons I want to speak about very quickly, it's one of the things I can tell you honestly, it fills your heart with fear. Because, you know, good men can make very serious mistakes. I mean, good men in terms of church work, pastors, and things like that, can make very serious mistakes. And sometimes, in their own lifetime, they may be able to manage it well. For example, a pastor leads his church to associate with another church. But maybe at the time when this pastor is there, he's able to manage the friendship very well. And this is always the mistake pastors make, and churches follow the pastors in that regard, is that they, perhaps merely because the officers are leading it, they are not searching their own scripture to raise appropriate questions. And so it happens. And then during that short time, or perhaps the first month's stay, there's no problem at all. Let the problem begin when the man is not there. When that period is over, then the consequences start to be seen. That's an example we've seen here. It's a kind of thing that happens so repeatedly. And we really praise the Lord that he himself is a preserver of his own work. Eventually he himself comes in, intervenes, and preserves it through sometimes having to judge and punish, sometimes remove people, sometimes in various ways God accomplishes that. But it's a thing that happens. You see, the trouble of that friendship has started with Jehoshaphat in his time because of the rebuke that he received. Jehoshaphat amended, of course, he fell into that again. This time for a kind of a business partnership. We saw that last week. And he was rebuked as well in that. So hopefully, Jehoshaphat had learned his lesson. But here you are, the relationship is there. Now, his son is still married to Ahab's daughter. It's again like a Christian that never listens to counsel, and in spite of all the counsels, goes to marry an unbeliever. He hears these teachings in the church. They are taught again and again. Be careful. And he thinks that, well, he can manage it well. He's a nice person. And that lady seems to be a nice person. You know, that, hey, I've heard some Christians say this kind of thing. It's so disturbing. I've heard somebody say, I think I can even live with the devil. I've heard somebody say that. They said that if I think that if I'm even living with the devil, I wouldn't have a problem. Well, it wasn't my business to be getting into that. I would have told him, well, perhaps you're talking about a different devil here. And some people so believe themselves that way as they get into the friendship. And friend, well, and some of them, perhaps their church will stand against and say, are you sure this person is converted? And they try to bring in all kinds of excuses in order to be able to have their own way to marry that person. But you will bear the consequences. You cannot fool the things of God. And so, sadly, This is always happening when wrongful. And I'll be speaking more about it because one of the heaviest burdens of these chapters, and unfortunately is a lesson that especially in our times isn't taken seriously at all. The kind of persons we associate with as individual Christians, as churches, who are our close people, who are, if you like, allies, who are those that we seek counsel from, who are those who will cooperate with in the work of the Lord. Is there any just anybody that comes forward and say, hey, I'm also a Christian, I'm also a reformed person, things like this. So there's this wrong association, wrongful marriage here, and it's the problem. And then look at verse 7, as I mentioned, God himself was going to be merciful, verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord will not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and his sons forever. For David's sake, God will still keep the throne of David. And how we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we are thankful that the church is his. That he is the one that saves the individual Christians. He is the one that shed his precious blood and died on Calvary to clothe us with his righteousness so that we may become his. So that when the church has been unfaithful and through wrongful associations, he himself is able to sometimes gather his own people and plug them elsewhere for their safety and spiritual preservation. It is the Lord, my dear friends. It's one of the things, you know, in the past we like to read through the Old Testament. There's a series we often call seeing Christ through the scriptures. And it's a beautiful thing to see again and again how God himself has to intervene to protect his own work, to protect his own name. So that even good men, good people would have made terrible mistakes had not God himself intervened. My dear friends, that's why however useful the Lord make any one of us, we bow our heads, and we must bow our heads in total sense of dependence on God's mercy. Without him, we will only hurt his work, you see. He must uphold us, my dear friends. Now, the Lord sent him immediate troubles as a result of this. So, verse 8. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king, because Edom, during the reign of David and Solomon, were under Judah. Edom is on the eastern side of the land, with the Dead Sea and the River Jordan separating them in the eastern side. So they revolted. Then Jehoram wanted to go to war against them. He did fight them, but they remained still defiant. They were still independent. And then verse 10, so the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand. So you have all these nations that once Judah had influence over, they're losing their influence there. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah there to. The fornication here probably will refer to the idolatry, which are the spiritual fornication. And then, even though idolatry in those days included physical fornication, because that's part of the practices in those days. And so that's what it is. So friends, every influence, once we go off from the Lord, all the blessed influences God is giving us, we will lose them. And we always say this kind of thing. If somebody wouldn't walk, if he's among Christians, godly people, and he begins to be rebellious, gradually he will lose all the godly friends and have in their place ungodly ones, very fitted for the new life he wants to pursue, a life of ungodlessness. He will lose all the good persons in his friendships and will have people just like the way he wants to live. And so he loses these influences. And then a letter came from Elijah, verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David is thy father, because thou hast walked in the ways, thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat for thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great diseases by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. That disobedience wouldn't go unpunished. God will punish that. And Elijah reminds him of this. And look at it again. Elijah draws attention to the fact that the trouble had begun with the wrong friendships. Verse 13. But has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Thou did not walk in the ways of thy fathers, Jehoshaphat and Asa. Verse 12. But has walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to go astray also. So you see, wrong association again. May we never treat that lightly, and we should be so sensitive to the kind of persons that become our close friends. And then there was other rebellious. Now let's read this passage, because it shows us that very difficult times for Jehoram. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and break into it, and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there were never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And so the Lord did smite him, as Elijah said. And after all this, the Lord smote him with in his bowels with an incurable disease. We learned the last time that sometimes the Lord can punish with diseases. Not all individual sicknesses are a punishment, but he does punish also with sicknesses. My dear friends, we are we have no hiding place if God sets himself against us. So he killed his own brothers. The Lord killed his own children too. So God punished him as he did, and then his disease became quite terrible and died miserably. Luke 19. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And then when he died, his people never had any celebration for him. Rather, he was not even desired. Verse 20. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. No one wanted him. The sad thing is, when you read things like this, don't you read that in the Kings and in the Chronicles a number of times? There may be a wicked king, and then when he died, they will not bury him with his fathers. And then when there's a good king, they will bury him with the fathers. What strikes me always is that, but where are the people that stand with him? Why didn't they say that, okay, if you don't like, well, he was our champion, so we want to honor him. Why didn't they say that, well, if you don't want to honor him, we will make some fireworks for him? No. Somehow, the Lord overrules that all, so there was no honor whatsoever for Jehoram. Now, please, chapter 22, because we come to his son. And I'm being quick so that it would have been helpful, because their narrative is to some extent painfully negative. We want to put them together so we can quickly begin to draw from some other, slightly positive, though not thoroughly even that one. So we are hurrying up a bit. So chapter 22, and we come to his son. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp has slain all the elders. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Now, listen to him also. 42 years old was Ahaziah, when he's also called Azariah. We'll soon see there, I think in verse 6 or so, he's also called Azariah, the same person. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. This would have been a granddaughter, but the Hebrew is the same. The daughter or granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. You see, the cause of his problem, he walked in the house of Ahab. And look at what it says there. For his mother, this ungodly mother, was his counselor to do wickedly. Athaliah, and no, Ahab went to marry Jezebel. Jezebel is from Phoenicia in the north. And that was a place of Baal worship. And that's why he went to marry. I think God said, no, As it began there, now here he is. His daughter is married a king of Judah, Athaliah. And through their counsel, they would destroy this young man's life. Wrongful counsel. It presents a beautiful gospel challenge to young persons. The theme will be, who is your counselor? Whom do you listen to? Do you look at their credentials? Psalm 2 gives us a credential of those, Psalm 1, I beg your pardon, and the credentials of those whom we should listen to and those we shouldn't listen to. Who are his counselors? His mother, his wicked mother, verse 3. And his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And then another one. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Israel, house of Ahab. For they were his counsel. Not the mother-in-law, the entire house of Ahab were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. The kind of persons you choose as your counselors will make or unmake us spiritually, friends. We should never trifle with those young persons and us all. Who are those persons we open our ears to? Who are those persons we discuss our deepest and most sensitive decisions with? Who are they? Every now and then this kind of thing happens in churches. You have members that when they are about to take some sensitive decision, strangely, they do not want to mention it to any brother in the church. It's all kept to themselves. It's their own plans. Well, are they thinking about it alone? No, they have a friend. They have a friend at the workplace. They have perhaps a relation. And the big question would have been, who is that friend? Who is that relation? Is he a Christian? Is he a godly person? No, they don't care about that. And they do that. And if we are Christians, if we are truly children of God, God will let these things often fail. Because when counsel is one of the central things one of the central reasons why the Lord doesn't want us to have close associations with those that are ungodly. Counsel, the kind of thing they will put on our minds, you see. Some people say, oh, but they didn't give any immoral counsel. They didn't give any sinful counsel. But tell me positively. Did they give a counsel that suggests somebody who depends upon the Lord? Did they give a counsel that stirs you up to look to the Lord? Well, that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Remember, we saw that in the case of Asa. To show that you trust in the Lord in all circumstances is not an option. That's what we're supposed to be every time. And so that person wouldn't bring along a counsel that urges me to seek the Lord's help and to cast my hopes upon the Lord. That counsel isn't a godly counsel. And it will hurt. Because it will remove your eyes from the Lord. And perhaps create foolish self-confidence in ourselves. And so counselors, dear friends, counselors. Who are our counselors? It's true, as the scripture often warns, our godly counselors are not that many. They are rare. But if we want to please the Lord will grant us some. Now, and we are given one typical example of the kind of counsel they gave him. Verse 5. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth Gilead. And the Syrians smote Joram. The Joram is the same as Jehoram. You remember Ramoth Gilead? That's where Ahab died. It's in that, when we want to go to that battle. So at this time, as far as it was Jehoshaphat that made the mistake of going to that war with Ahab against Ramoth Gilead, the Syrians concerned Ramoth Gilead, a land on the eastern, northeastern part of the land of Canaan. And you remember that Jehoshaphat was rebuked for having gone with Ahab. You remember chapter 19. Should you have associations with those who hate the Lord? The prophet Hanani came to speak to Jehoshaphat on return from that journey, from that war. And then his grandson does the same thing. It is the child of Ahab that wanted to go to the. He didn't learn the lesson. His father died there. Died going to fight the Syrians. He didn't learn the lessons. Yeah, but do you know why? If people don't believe in the Lord, they don't process their circumstances spiritually. They only look at the physical connections, that's all. They never process it. So even what God says about that doesn't really click. They purely look at things humanly, fleshly, carnally, that's all. They have no way of processing that spiritually. It's one of the fascinating, we'll come to that king. His was a positive one, Manasseh. We love that passage because it's one of the beautiful demonstrations of a converted person. I'm going ahead of ourselves. This is in chapter 33. We'll come to that in a few weeks' time. What was beautiful with Manasseh was that when Manasseh, it was the time he rebelled, at the beginning of his reign, he rebelled and rebelled and rebelled until the Lord used the Assyrians to come and pick him. And when they humiliated him and treated him as if he was nothing, he humbled himself and he became converted. And then the Bible says that when he came back, he saw that it was the Lord's doing, and therefore humbled himself to walk in obedience. My dear friend, the reason I'm telling you is this. If you read the history books, the secular history is still available. The reason why King of Assyria brought Manasseh back was political. Why am I telling you this? It was possible to have interpreted that politically. And Manasseh could have seen no spiritual connections at all. But because he knew what God was doing with him and what was happening in his life, there was no other way to interpret that than to interpret that spiritually. Why would Jehoram go to a war where his father died? Probably wasn't processing that spiritually. He wasn't thinking that was because of the prophecy of Micaiah. Micaiah said his father would die. Perhaps here he's put another understanding upon a political, social, whatever. So he cannot listen. So he wouldn't listen. Oh, dear friends, why am I stressing all these things? Well, a child of God has no other way to look upon any event in life except from the light of Scripture. If you don't process any event from the light of Scripture, you will go wrong. It doesn't mean to say spiritual. I hope we understand. We're not talking about charismatic that want to see a demon in everything and an angel moving through every thread or anything like that. We're not talking about that. But we're saying that you understand that God is the Lord over all. And you want to see what God has said about circumstances and why they happen. And things. You want to understand things from that line. Because you are a Christian. And that's the realistic view of life. Because our God is the most realistic being above all. Isn't it? And so my dear friends, why would Jehoram go to that war where his father died? Well, and then Ahaziah joins him. Well, Ahaziah, did he not hear the rebuke of Hananiah, his grandfather, Jehoshaphat? We don't know whether he heard it or not, but he goes. And then we are told, read on, my dear friend. Look at verse 6. And he returned, this is at Jehoram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Ahaziel, king of Syria. So, what happened was that in that war, this is recorded in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 9 and 10 or so. When he had gone to this war, Jehoram of Israel, the north, with the help of Ahaziah, in the south to this war, when they were at that war, Jehoram had been hurt. So he had come to Jezreel, a valley in the northern part of Israel, had come there to heal. And when he was here, Ahaziah goes to visit him. They went to the war together and he got hurt, so it's natural that he went there to visit him. Look at the rest of the verse. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And look at verse 7. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Jehoram. God wanted to destroy Ahaziah by letting him come to see Jehoram, king of Israel. He was one with him to go to a war that already Micaiah had said that God wasn't pleased that he should go. Which, if anything at all, if Ahaziah feared the Lord, he would have sought counsel first, because a previous prophet had said that no, they couldn't go. But he didn't care. And so when Jehoram of Israel got hurt in that war, and therefore was in Jezreel trying to heal, Ahaziah goes there to visit him, and then whilst he was there, the Bible says that God wanted to destroy Ahaziah by bringing up Jehu. Verse 7. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. I'm sure you remember that narrative. It's a very interesting narrative. Now, Jehu was the captain of Jehoram's army of Israel in the north. He was a captain. And so when Jehoram was hurt and was back to Jezreel to heal, it was left with the captain, Jehu, and his men alone at the war front. And then a prophet's servant, sent by the prophet Elisha, came and said and anointed Jehu to be king. And so Jehu, because the prophet said that God has anointed you so that you carry out what he said about the house of Ahab. And so after a while, Jehu takes on his chariot and rides furiously and comes to Jezreel to come and destroy Jehoram. And when he came there, he saw Ahaziah here. In fact, he killed Jehoram first, and Ahaziah ran away and hid himself somewhere in Samaria. I think we are told please come to visit. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them, and he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. So you see what is happening now. He was one with him. Well, the Lord makes sure he endures the punishment with him too. My dear friend, this is one of the reasons why we have to be careful about our wrongful associations, because if it is a wrongful association, then the wrath of God comes. And sometimes, therefore, it's a warning about when it naturally happens always. If this person is my closest friend, and it's a friendship that overlooks godliness, what happens is that even when I see this friend telling a lie, acting badly, responding badly to situations, I go quiet, because he's my friend. And yet that's not what it's supposed to be. In fact, we should have made the persons clear that, you know, our friendship is built on loyalty to the Lord. Anytime any one of us won't be loyal, the friendship must break up, so that when he finds me openly, clearly acting against the very principles we believe, he should be alarmed and jolt me and warn me. If I also see him, I do the same thing. That's the purpose of friendship. If this fails, the Lord himself will come in. And then the one who committed it, the Lord may punish first, but I, who was an accomplice, I didn't participate, I saw it. I saw him do it. I saw him go that way. I had opportunity to stop him, or at least to separate myself from him as a kind of a protest that no, this cannot be done. I will be visited too. Our friends, it will make our study long in 2 Corinthians. Some persons who were sinning in the Corinthian church, some of them had grown so bold, they were almost daring Paul. Almost. And Paul said, well, I will come over and see what power they have. I will come and I will discipline them. I will let them be disciplined. And then Apostle Paul delayed. And these people began to almost jubilate and say, you see, we told you he's afraid. He's afraid of coming. So we read the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul makes that clear. He says this, in effect, I'm not quoting exactly. He says this. Now, God, that's when Apostle Paul made that statement about why Christians' words are carefully made. We don't easily promise, we don't easily threaten, because if we do, we must keep it. The Apostle Paul said, oh, you think that when I speak, I speak lightly? When I say yes, you mean I mean yes and no? No, I am not like that. I'm a minister of the gospel, a minister of Christ. And just as Christ's words are not like that, by implication that's what he meant, we are not like that too. The point is this. The reason why I did not come is that I wanted to spare some of you. The Apostle Paul meant this. There were some of the members that were only sinning in association. They are not the ringleaders. They are ignorantly following somebody. Like in a church. No, this happens a lot in church. You know, it happened in the case of Akora and his group. Somebody gets up. He wants to oppose the officers. And he's very bold and talkative. And when some young persons don't understand why he's acting in a particular way, they get closer to him. And he paints a nice picture of and some of the really plausible situations in the church. He paints for these young persons. You see why? It's not to see the church does this, this kind of thing. And the young persons ignorantly, this brother has a point. This brother really has a case. And they begin to support this brother. I say to my shame as a young Christian, I fell into this in my first church. As you go with a group, you are all, you know that yes, there's something wrong, and this is the brother who's really speaking. But usually what happens is that as long as that brother or so who is speaking is unwilling to follow scripture order in handling issues, he such ones always have personal agendas too. He's mixing it up with other things, but that one he wouldn't let people see. And sometimes only time reveals it. It's a possible one. I am giving myself time so that when I come, there will be those that can be forgiven because it will be seen that they were only following ignorantly. Then I will deal with the ringleaders. I will show them that I'm an apostle of the Lord. I'm sent to build up the church and not to destroy it. You see, for these things are very solemn. Churches are very precious to the Lord. And we must ever remember that. And so in the church we should be so careful of these wrongful associations and really tying ourselves to friends and ceasing to keep that friendship in the Christian spirit where we can in a gentle... Oh, Dr. Masters used to say this kind of thing. He says that usually wrongs are easily corrected when the person is still your friend. When he's so close to you and you are always talking, you can give me some, no, then don't go that way. No, this is not what scripture teaches us. Rather, sadly, we all grow so selfish. I want to enjoy the company of this person, so I even overlook the wrongs that I should be talking about in a friendly spirit because we are friends. As by and by, it becomes bigger and bigger, and we can't talk about it at all. Dear friend, the warning is this. If it gets out of hand, then the Lord must punish it. We will be part of the punishment by association. And that's what the Lord did to Ahaziah. He joined himself to Jehoram. And when Jehu was going, those he was going to punish, God has sent him to execute the judgment, was the house of Ahab. Read the records, there was no mention of the house of Judah. None at all. So the Ahaziah got mixed up merely because he had come to see Jehoram. Wrongful friendship again. He'd been found in the wrong place. And so, as the narrative says, he began to run away. And eventually, because it was Jehoram that was killed first, Jehu really struck him very strongly with his bow. And then they sought this man also. Oh, my dear friends, so you see some of the sad consequences of our wrongful friendships. If we will maintain our friendship so as to glorify the Lord, one of our hymns says that our friendship, our partnership is supposed to edify and to build us up, my dear friends. That's what we should keep it for. And we should fear letting our friendship slip into anything other than that. Because the Lord will see and the Lord will respond. Especially in his church. And so friends, now look at something as that happens. I think if I don't have the time, I would leave out chapter 24. But it seems we may be able. But let's just see. Look at verse 10. Another cruelty comes in again. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Can you believe this? This is a grandmother killing all her grandchildren. So the nun would take the throne. So within this time, within 6 years, a foreigner was on the throne of David. And not a nun, not even a Jew. She became mixed up with Jewish people because of a wrongful marriage. She was on the throne, and a woman too. That was never the thing that God allowed, at least in the Old Testament there. And she reigned for 6 years until a scheme was carried out, that occupies chapter 23, to remove her from that state. The first thing she had to do was to kill. You know, friends, it is so painfully sad, my dear friends. Churches portray the same kind of thing. You have, there's this, this has been documented very well about how Bible colleges fail. I want to remember one of the books. I don't know whether one is a reforming fundamentalism, and I forget the other. The author himself is sympathetic towards that which we will not agree with, but by virtue of that, brings us so many raw facts. How false groups infiltrate Bible colleges, take it over. And eventually throw off all the godly professors. That's been happening again and again. When you hear Dr. Matthew speaks about that, sometimes you'll almost weep. And he uses the term, they steal it. Because they get in by stealth. And then eventually they take over it. And eventually the godly men are cast out. You know, that's what happened to the big Presbyterians in Princeton, in the U.S. It was a faction of biblical scholarship. And it was infiltrated. You see? And so you often will say, that's the part that sometimes makes you so sad. That they always, if you count the truly sound Bible colleges, large Bible colleges, modernists, those who do not stand for traditional biblical scholarship, have built none of those big ones. They came to steal it. They infiltrated, get into positions of influence, and then they exert influence. And the godly ones are either sacked, or because they cannot cope with them, they simply resign. It happens to churches. Let churches begin to go downward. Let churches begin to be a place where the Lord is no longer on it. Gradually, well, may the Lord spare. May the Lord spare this church. They go gradually, one or two, if they have, say, offices of seven or so, maybe one or two become corrupt. And then gradually, if there's in watchfulness and a clear resistance, before they turn to fire. Now seven, now they are the majority there. And then the pastor himself can't stay. And then the church is taking over. Infiltration. Because we, one of the things that sadly, the more you think about it, you see that the door is left wide open, is that, and once again, if you forgive me, I say that with my shame. The first time I started as a young pastor, I really didn't know how to examine people. In order to help them examine their own spiritual standing, whether they are converted or not. Because how do you accept people into membership? Anyhow. And that's the first entry point. Who becomes a member of a church? If they're not genuinely converted, whether you like it or not, they will grow hardened and hardened until all they can do is to rebel. Or at best, be indifferent to what happens. And gradually, if their number becomes more than those who truly know and want to walk with the Lord, they take it over. they become so influential. And then you will stay. You can't stay. Because the Bible commands you so. The church no longer honors the standard, even if on paper their doctrines are right. But they do not honor the standards, you don't have to stay there, you'll be corrupted. The Lord says, raise your voice, speak to the officers, go to them, lay your case to them. If they won't listen, leave. And eventually they leave. What happens? What happened to the big denominations? What happened to Baptist Convention? Who doesn't know the wonderful history of the Methodists? Who doesn't know that? What happens, my dear friends? That infiltration, and then eventually they take over, and then there's a, if you like, something like a unfair treatment that kills the godly, that throws them away, so they wouldn't have to stay at all. My dear friends, this is there was one time, you know, I was there, so if anybody heard it anywhere and feels offended, I think I'll be able to explain that. I think in those days, when we were in the Baptist Convention, there was a time that there was one of these sensitive issues. I forget which one was it, whether the women ordination, or one of these issues that were coming up fresh. There had been a division in the Baptist Convention. First, it was portrayed to us as administrative. So you had the Ghana Baptist Convention, you had the Ghana Baptist Convention, SDC, Ghana Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention, those of us who were affiliated with Baptist Convention, US, and those who were Ghana Baptist Convention, Ghana Baptist, Ghana only. So we're divided. So it was, I think, 1982 that there was that reunion. And I remember in one of these, the annual general meeting or the pastor's conference. I forget which one, but I remember the meeting. And we saw and heard one pastor who was going to come to the floor and speak very clearly and boldly about some issues there. And even there, politics were played. We were surprised that the pastor didn't come, and then we saw that they sent somebody to deliberately engage him in discussion outside while the meeting was going on. So by the time the meeting was finished and we are done with the issue, then he could come in. All these tricks. Frank, can you believe that? Churches that play tricks. And so you see, when people no longer want to follow the Lord, they can be cruel. Like Athaliah, of course, Jehoram also did. If people do not care about the Lord, they can even be cruel in the church. They wouldn't care that this is not fair. This is not how you treat a brother. If you have a sincere case, this is not how you handle it. There's a genuine place, there's a genuine procedure to honor. If you truly fear the Lord, you say, because I want it's the Lord's honor, not me, not my interest, I submit myself to the scriptural order laid down, and the Lord will vindicate his own truth. Is that not so? But when people don't really trust in the Lord, that's why they get cruel. They don't care if they use the backbiting and insults and disregard. They don't care. Conscience no longer seems to function. Dear friends, I speak about it because I've seen that before. Obviously, of course, not here. So, my dear friend, this is what has happened now. So, with all through this wrongful friendship, my dear friend, may we be so concern and plead with the Lord for that grace of care. That big responsibility will rest upon church officers. So much, and therefore, let's open our heart to this. If we do not feel the burden of that, that would be so grievously sad to feel the burden that we must be so careful to do our very best with every single person who seeks membership with us, to feel the burden that every association at the church who we relate to, we may be helping, but we would be so careful and watchful and do whatever we can. The church may have a problem. Our first step is not separation. Our first step is to do whatever we can to help. Can we help them with literature? Can we help them with whatever? To expose them to something sound. If after a while this is all despised, then we must keep our distance, even if at any cost. There's no cost dearer than the sacrifice of truth and the sacrifice of the gospel, so that the standards have become blurred. No one knows what the standards are, my dear friend. That's one of the key purposes of separation, that the standards must stand ever clear. Everyone will see, this is the way the scripture says things must be done. And that anyone who will not honor that is not honoring the Lord. We do not confuse these things, my dear friends. May the Lord grant us not to understand, but to feel the burden of the friends. This is our biggest, one of our biggest burdens of every church. Because if the devil, remember that passage there in Acts of the Apostles, when the apostle was about to leave the church in Ephesus, if he cannot come attacking us with the wrong teaching from outside, he would try infiltration. And he has often succeeded. If he doesn't come with a plain face rebellion, he comes with false friendship. Dear friends, so may we, this is why, may we pray for grace so that we do not enjoy any friendship on a selfish level. Oh, I enjoy his friendship. I like him because he does this for me and he does that also for me. And I like doing things with him. These must be appreciated by and by. But it must start with, do we all stand on the same things when it comes to the things of God? Will we embrace the same principles? Will we all submit to the same scripture sincerely, genuinely, in all things and not selectively? That must be the bedrock. That must be the foundation of all our friendships, my dear friend. Otherwise, it will by and by affect us and eventually ruin us. And it can even make us, sadly, even cruel. In a way we never imagined we would, because we've abandoned the Lord's ways. Athaliah took the throne. He took, when he was killing the children, Jehoram's daughter kept one little boy, Joash. And they kept him for 6 years. He was a baby, so just about one or so. They kept him 6 years until he was 7. And then they set him on the throne. That will be chapter 24. The Lord willing, next week, because we cannot pick that up now. So Athaliah himself could reign for 6 years in the throne of David, and eventually she was captured and killed because she had stolen the throne. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord grant trials to his truth. May it be that whenever there's any falsehood gaining any measure of ground, the Lord himself will grant a triumph and conquer them so that his truth stands only.